up with you. And so, in order to pick up where we're starting from today, we'll have to go back a little bit so as to refresh your minds as to what is going on. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing this epistle to the church at Rome. And the church at Rome, of course, was made up of Jews and Gentiles. Some of these Gentiles had been proselytes to the Jewish religion. Others have been Gentiles who became interested in this religion of the prophet of Nazareth. And so, of course, there might have been a natural tendency on the part of those who were born under the law. And I'm not speaking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I'm speaking about Jacob's sons who came under the law at Mount Sinai. They might have a tendency, of course, to feel a little superiority over the others because they had been the chosen people of God. And so there might have been such a tendency. And I think this was also in the mind of the Apostle Paul when he wrote this epistle. He was going to bring them down a little bit, and he was going to raise the Gentiles that had been without the law up to a little higher level, as it were. And he does this very tactfully, because he brings to the minds of those that were under the law that not any of them could keep that law, because when they were guilty of one point in the law, they were guilty of all of it. And so they could not boast that they were the Lord's people, because the law did not justify them. And the subject of the afternoon is the faith that justifies. Then, of course, he brought to the attention of those that he was addressing the fact that there were Gentiles who had not been under the law. And some of these, in the nobility of character, lived above the level of those that were under the law. But he said these couldn't boast either, that this did not justify. So whether they were under the law or not under the law, whether they were the circumcision or the uncircumcision, didn't make any difference. That which justified was faith, and that was a faith without works. Now that may sound strange, because the Apostle James tells us that faith without works is dead. And so it would almost seem as though the Apostle Paul was contradicting Paul was contradicting the Apostle James, or James is contradicting the Apostle Paul. And so in the Gospel according to James, this is what he said. And we're reading from the second chapter in James, and we're commencing at the 17th verse. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Now we're continuing from the 21st. Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith, but he adds, only. This is where, of course, it brings Paul and James into harmony with each other. Paul, when he was speaking about the works, he was speaking about the works of the law. And the works of the law, you see, were the works which the Israelites did because they recognized not the spirit of the law, but merely the letter. And the apostle tells us that the letter killeth, but the spirit maketh alive. So that the Jews found themselves under a double condemnation. Not only were they killed, as it were, by the original Adamic curse which had been pronounced upon the race, they were already dead. But in view of the fact that they had entered into a covenant with Jehovah, by way of which he would have waived the original penalty if there had been any Jew that could keep the law. But God knew that they couldn't keep the law. But he also knew that there was one Jew who would keep it. And so the promise was to the man. It didn't say to the nation that keeps the law. or to those who keep the law. It says to the man that keepeth the law. So you see, God was very, very precise. And so the works which are of the law, they were done because the law demanded it. But the works which are by faith are voluntary. They're produced or created through the action of faith upon the man who receives the word of God. So faith, of course, without works is dead. But these are the works of faith. Faith without the works of faith is a dead faith. You see a bird that can't fly and he lies there and doesn't open his eyes, and you poke him and he doesn't react. Well, you say he's dead. Of course he's dead, but still a bird, isn't it? But a dead bird. So faith without works is dead too. In other words, it must have works. But the works which are involved here are not the works which justify. It's faith that justifies. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in this way. He says, by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. How is faith a gift of God? Well, dear friends, Paul also answers that question when he says, faith is the substance of the things that you hope for. It's the conviction that you have of things unseen. Now, if I asked you what you hoped for, well, you'd probably tell me someday to be associated with Jesus in the glory of the kingdom, to become a partaker of the divine nature. Well, all of these are beautiful thoughts in themselves, aren't they? But if that is your hope, where did you get it? From the precious promises. So the precious promises constitute the basis of hope. Consequently, it's the precious promises that are faith. You must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, this may be a little involved, but come along with me anyway as far as you can, and if you have to lie down by the wayside, I'll excuse you. Of course, there's a great deal more in this than merely the doctrine which concerns faith. And that's the only redeeming feature. That's the only reason that I'm speaking to you about it today. Because there's a lesson, not doctrine, but a lesson for you and for me in the faith that justifies. Now, you'll notice that James, in bringing to attention of the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, and that's the way he puts it, as if he were talking only to the direct descendants of Jacob, who were known as the 12 tribes of Israel. And while that is true, he was talking to them. Nevertheless, there are those who have become supplanters, who have supplanted those who had proved themselves unworthy of the fleshly seed to become the seed of Abraham. Because Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Those who are full of faith. That's what Abraham is. And since the Jews did not have that faith, the faith of Abraham, God added the law. And Paul tells us that the law was added because of transgression. What is the transgression? If God tells you anything and you don't believe it, or you doubt it, or don't live in accordance with his will, that's transgression. He has a perfect right to demand of those who profess to be his to do his will. If you have been begotten to sonship by him, you have the indwelling of the Spirit. And the indwelling of the Spirit should guide you to know whether the thing that you contemplate doing is right or wrong. If you then lean toward the flesh, you transgress. Israel, when the law was given, they said, all the things that God has said we will do. You said the same thing, didn't you, when you entered the new covenant of consecration? All the things that God said we will do. But I wonder sometimes, dear friends, whether we are any better than the natural seed because they chose to see the Spirit. No. Had that been the case, there would have been no law added. But because in due time they chose the letter. But they had already molded, as it were, the cast before God gave them the law. There were already the indications there, and so far as God was concerned, that they didn't have the faith then. If they continued as they were going, by the time that the Messiah that was promised came, there wouldn't be a one of them to receive him. So the law was added as a pedagogue. It says school teacher. Actually, the Greek word means a teacher or somebody that guides children. And these so-called servants or schoolmasters or pedagogues, they were not uneducated. If the boy or the girl that was taken to school to learn didn't absorb the lesson, he was in a position to guide them and direct them, you see. And this is what Jesus himself did, you know, when that man came to Jesus and said, what great thing must I do to inherit eternal life? What did Jesus say? He says, what does the law say? See, the law would have guided them. And then after rehearsing what the law was, he said to Jesus, all of these things have I kept from my youth. Jesus didn't contradict him. Because as far as the letter was concerned, he probably was keeping the letter of the law. But the letter kills. There's no life in the letter. There's life only in the Spirit. It's the Spirit that makes alive. And this is what the apostle says too. It's the Spirit. The Spirit of the law? Yes. Well, the Spirit of the law or the Spirit of the Father. To the ancient Jew, the law was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Do you see anything in there that if somebody punched you in the nose and you punched them back in the nose, that they're going to love you because of what you did? You had a perfect right to do it according to the law. That's the letter. That kills. But if they had recognized, when somebody sins against me, I'm no better than they. I need forgiveness. And this was the basis of Jesus' prayer that he taught his disciples. Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven. This is the way it reads in the Greek. Not as we forgive, but as we have forgiven. You can't expect to be forgiven by the Father unless you forgive first. He has a right to make those demands because your sin against him is far greater than any sin that you could commit against any mortal man. So you see, insofar as the law was concerned, now you'll find that in commencing this fourth chapter of Hebrews there, Romans, the apostle makes reference here to the fact that what did Abraham find? What did he receive? What did he come into? And this is, of course, what Apostle James says. He makes reference to Abraham that he was justified by works. You see? But according to Paul, he was not justified by the works of the law. He was justified by the works which were prompted by his faith. And this is the difference between the letter and the Spirit. Now, in this fourth chapter, you'll notice that he begins, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Now, if at the end of the third chapter, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see, this is the work that Paul is speaking about, the deeds of the law. And the only reason they did these things is because God said they should. And dear friends, if you do what God wants you to do only because he says so, you're no better than those ancient Jews. You're living by the letter, not by the Spirit. The Spirit demands. Oh, yes, the Spirit demands. And you say it's a free will. Yes. But the Spirit will drive you, as it drove Jesus, into the wilderness after he had consecrated and dedicated himself. It says, and the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Not that that's an unhappy state or condition, to be driven into the wilderness. It was the most blessed condition that Jesus could have come into. And when the Spirit drives you, it's because you have a faith that transcends all earthly vicissitudes. And with such a faith, the Spirit will drive you. It'll drive you to do the will of God. So he says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. In other words, how is he establishing the law? By indicating that no fallen man is in the position to keep God's perfect law. Neither the Jews who saw only the letter, nor the Gentiles who might be living up to phases and features of the law, but not being under the law. None of them were profited by it, actually. Only one thing, and both could be justified, not by the deeds, the works of the law, but by a transcendent faith. So what shall we say then? Now you see, James has already indicated that Abraham was justified by faith. Oh yes, but he says not by faith alone. He says by works. In fact, he puts the works first, and then he mentions faith. Well, that's true. It's very, very true. But dear friends, the faith that justified was not the faith which manifested itself only at the time when Abraham offered Isaac upon the altar of Mount Moriah. Because the faith that justified Abraham was already manifested before this time. And if you'll go back into your book of Genesis, you'll find in the 15th chapter. Well, I might go back a little bit. You know, tempest fugits, okay. So we don't have too much time, so we'll just have to run over this very hurriedly. You see, after Melchizedek had met Abraham, he was Abram at that time, by the way, and he had an encounter with Melchizedek. And as a result of a war that had gone on with five kings, Lot, of course, had been virtually kidnapped. And of course, Abraham with his household, they went back, and they went back and brought back and reestablished Lot in his own home. And the king of Sodom came to Abraham and he says, suppose you take this as your reward. And you know what Abraham said then? And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand, that's an oath, unto the Lord, and this is Jehovah because it's in capitals, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet of that. I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. There are people in the world that can make you rich. There are people in the world that can bless you and make you feel happy and good. But you have to be mighty, mighty careful, dear friends. You have to take God into account. And since he had already taken God into account, here is a faith which manifested itself before he offered Isaac, before even Isaac was born. You see what I mean by a transcendent faith. So while it is true, as James says, that Abraham offered his son, and this is the evidence, here's the work that he wasn't justified merely by faith, but by works as well. Yes, if you profess faith, and there is nothing to evidence that the Spirit of God drives you, then you don't have a living faith. There are lots of people in the world that profess a faith. There are Catholics, there are Protestants. But let me tell you something. There are those among the true friends too. They have a faith. And I'll say it's without works. Oh, not that they don't go out tracking. Not that they don't do this and this for the Lord's people. Oh, that's good. But why is it that they do it? I'm not judging anyone's heart. But I ask you to judge your heart. Is it because someone else does it? Because other people do it? Because other classes do it? Or are you driven by the spirit of faith? The faith that transcends, the faith that justifies. There's no other faith that can justify. And this is the gift of God. He has exposed you, as it were, to his truth, the precious promises. And you, being exposed to that truth, have been honored by him. And if you accept what he has presented to you for your acceptance, then he will justify you. You see, on the basis of you having accepted his will, you can't come to the Father and say, I'm going to offer this and that. That's your consecration, yes. That may precede your justification. But that's not the justification that results, that God does of you in consecrating and dedicating you. In the Old Testament, you have it in the 20th chapter of Leviticus in the 7th and 8th verses, sanctify yourselves and I will sanctify you. Well, unfortunately, the word sanctified is one that has many, many little modifications and many, many little thoughts that might be attached to it. And I think that if they had done as they did with the revision, said, consecrate yourselves and I will consecrate you, we'd have been better off. Because only God can sanctify, actually. You can put yourself in the place to be sanctified, yes, but you can't sanctify. Only God can sanctify, you see. So you see, in this particular connection, it says then, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What a wonderful thing this is. Has God manifested himself to you that way? Oh, you know it's in the scriptures. The scriptures say so. But has he manifested that to you? Do you have an indwelling of the Spirit? Not that teaches you anything aside from the scriptures, but by way of the scriptures. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? You're going to bless me, but I'm childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. You see, he would be the one who would inherit Abraham's house and all that he possessed. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he saith unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now you see, this comes before there was even an Isaac to offer upon the altar. You've got something to offer, yes. But if you're offering it, make sure that it's in the spirit of your consecration, not because somebody else does it, or because someone else. You ought to do it, or because the scriptures say so. The word of God is good. The scriptures are good. But God didn't intend that those scriptures should be the sole means of edifying his church. He would give an indwelling of the Spirit by which he caused holy men of old to write and speak as they were moved by that Spirit, you see. Now, therefore, when God says anything, you have to take him at his word. If you don't take him at his word, then you're just like the ancient Israelites. And the law was added not to justify them, because Paul says they couldn't be justified, even despite the fact that they had the sacrifices upon the altar. Bullocks and goats were offered. And it would seem as though they had been justified in the sight of God by way of these sacrifices. They had a clean slate for the year ahead. But Paul tells us, under inspiration of that same Holy Spirit, that the blood of bulls and goats never could take away sin. And since the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin, how could there be justification in the sight of God? It just couldn't be. And man, God, knowing the limitations of man, arranged it so that he could justify the believer even though he were a sinner. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But only a sinner needs to be justified. So, you see, we've endeavored to show you how that Abraham had already a transcending faith before Isaac was born. And the fact that he offered Isaac is a work of faith, yes. But he'd already received the precious promises of God, in addition to that which was given him when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, when he was invited to come forth and come into a land that God would show him. Oh, of course, Abraham was not perfect. He fell short, and he fell short very, very often of attaining unto that standard that God had established. But it wasn't in his failing, but it was in his striving to attain the will of God. That's the reason that God can justify you. So now, here, continuing in this fourth chapter, it says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Oh, you see, dear friends, if you have to be paid for the work that you do, well, it's just that God owes you a debt. He owes it to you. It's not by grace. And if you're saved, it's not by works, because then you could boast, I've done this, and whatever pay you got for it, that's all you're going to get. Remember what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in his day? They've got their reward. But that's not the reward of faith. He says, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, and you shut out. Why? Because they didn't recognize the law? Oh, yes, they recognized it. They were probably the most religious people of the time. And you know who I think are the most religious people in our day? You folks. Take heed. This is not Brother Fry. This message is coming from the Lord to you. It isn't easy for me to tell you these things. I'm examining myself in the preparation of these talks. It's not an easy matter by any means, but it's one that we have to undertake as a faithful servant of the Lord. If there are those among you who are going to make your calling and election sure, you're the ones that I'm talking to. If there are any others here, you listen. You can profit by what you hear. But the message is for those who love the Lord and who love his appearing. So he goes on to say, now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned. No, why? Because it's not of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that's the sinner, his faith is counted for righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? I have a few minutes left. And, you know, when God justifies, it means that he no longer looks upon the sin that is in you, not that it isn't there. Remember when Balaam and Balak would have cursed the children of Israel, and he was given this vision, and Jehovah God says, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. You'd say that was a lie if anybody else said that. But you can't say that of God. If he chooses not to see it. Maybe I should tell you this little story. You'll probably remember the story when the rest of it may leave you. This little girl had been going to school, and she had a copybook. I don't know whether many of you remember the old-fashioned copybooks we had in school. The top line, of course, was written in a beautiful script. It was so that you'd learn to write prettily, if I might use that expression. And this little girl, was 5 or 6 years old, she came home from school and she had her copybook to show her dad. She opened a book and her face flushed a little bit because she was expecting her daddy to say, oh, that's beautiful, darling. Wonderful. And of course, as he looked at it, that's just what he did. And then all of a sudden she comes to a page that had two blots on it. And very subtly, she got her two hands and covered up the little blots. And she looked at her dad, and she says, Daddy, don't see those blots. And Daddy says, I don't see them. Turn the page. This is God's attitude toward those that love him. Oh, you do the best you can. It's still far below the standard. There's blots. And let me tell you this too, that your sins are not blotted out as yet, and they will not be blotted out until the resurrection. So you see, the blots are there. It's just that he doesn't see them or refute. I have not beheld. I don't behold. You see, this is one of the rewards of a transcendent faith. This is a faith that transcends all the vicissitudes of life, that in all of trials of life, in all of its circumstances, is able to hold on to the invisible God. It believes that he is, and believes that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So, you see, that means that your transgressions are forgiven. They're not blotted out, but they're forgiven. And so Paul says here, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Oh, not that you're going to get away without doing something, but what you do must be that to which your transcendent faith drives you. A man falls in love with a girl. Oh, there isn't anything that's too much for him to do for her. Oh, he loves her. Boxes of candy and flowers. Oh, he wouldn't miss going there. No, and it rains. Oh, what's a little rain? It doesn't bother him. And I don't say it's going to be the same after they get married, but I want you to get this picture. What drives him to bring those flowers and the boxes of candy and make the sacrifices of going out in the rain? Well, I'll tell you what it is. He loves the object, shall I say, of his affections. And you too will be driven to do those things for the God that you love, because it will be a supreme love. And when Jesus was asked, what's the essence of the law? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, Then he says the second is like unto it. What's the second? Thy neighbor as thyself. Somebody came to me one day and says, Brother Fry, why doesn't God answer my prayers? And I says, do you listen to him? I needed to say nothing more. You see, dear friends, we want what we want. And everybody else must bow the knee to come into conformity with our wills. And you know, the very basis of your consecration was that you'd have no will of your own. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Well, if you deny yourself, you're not going to insist on everybody doing just what you want them to do. Well, it would be nice if you did it. Yeah, but that's still you that want it, you see. Jesus said, too, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, be moved. You know, there are people who literally believe that faith should be able to move mountains, literal mountains like that. But maybe in their own minds they can move them. But I think God, wherever he's put the mountain, he had good reason for leaving it where it is. And I don't think that any human being has sufficient knowledge to know that it would be better anywhere else. So leave it there. Well, what's the mountain? Any object that stands in your way, and the chief object that stands in your way and in my way, is myself. So you see, dear friends, it's a transcendent faith. This is what he's talking to these about. In other words, not the law, nor you're living a righteous life without the law. These don't count. What God wants is you believing in him, a faith in him, which we call a transcendent faith. Now, of course, it says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Do you notice that? Sins forgiven and covered, so they're not blotted out. They're still there. You can reject that garment. You can cast it away. And the way that you cast it away is by insisting upon having your own way. God says, I don't want your way. I want my way. Does he have a right? He didn't compel you to come into a covenant relationship with him, did he? No. So you see, the free will comes in here. And faith is identified with free will. You'll notice that the sacrifices which Israel brought after the law was instituted were of two different natures. There were those which were mandatory. Sin offerings, trespass offerings. And let me tell you, dear friends, while you're not under the law, not the law of Mount Sinai, but you're under the spirit of that law. And the spirit of that law was love. That's what we said before when Jesus epitomized it. He says, love the Lord your God and your neighbors yourself. And Brother Russell, in the sixth volume, brings out the fact that the law of the new creation is love. Basically, that's what God is. And you, if you've been begotten of his spirit, it should be love. And love seeketh not its own. Not only that, dear friends, you know, Paul, he was one of the most wonderful disciples of Jesus. Not that he was with the 11 or 12 that followed him around to place, but because after, in sincerity of heart and mind, he persecuted the church. But when Jesus overtook him in the way, he says, what will you have me to do? Well, he didn't say it just exactly in that way, but this is the thought, basically. And so completely did that spirit of the Holy Spirit turn him upside down and around that the Saul of Tarsus and the Paul who writes the epistles are not one and the same. They are. they're not. The same as Jacob and Israel. They are one and the same, and yet they're not. So it goes on to say, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, to be righteous, you'd have to do God's perfect will perfectly. You couldn't do it. No one could. Jesus could. Adam could have done it, but he didn't. And being that he could have done it and didn't do it, you see the result. That's where you are today. He had his will in the matter, which was in opposition to the Father, but he was influenced by the adversary. So it was not the works which Abraham did according to the law, because the law had not yet been given. Nor was it any works that he did that justified. But it was his faith. And that faith was not without works. And so we find that the time comes when God says to him, I want you to come to Mount Moriah. And this is in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, that's try Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Actually, the Hebrew means behold me, which is the same as here am I. Behold me, Lord. Now, it says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now this was Abraham's most choice possession. Not even Sarah had the place in Abraham's life that Isaac had, because Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac would be the means whereby all the families of the earth would be blessed as the children of Abraham. And now God says to him, I want you to take him and offer as a burnt, not as a sin offering, no, because Abraham was justified by his faith. No sin offering was necessary. A burnt offering. A free will offering. And this is what God calls it. Now, whatever God calls upon you to offer upon the altar of sacrifice must therefore be a free will offering. Free will because of the fact that you've had a transcendent justifying faith. Which means that the body that you now have, though it is born in sin and shapen in iniquity, would nevertheless be acceptable in God's sight. He will accept it. But it's got to be the best that you have. Second best won't do. Ishmael couldn't be offered. Isaac. Can you imagine what would have happened if Isaac had told Sarah about this? Sarah would have said, you're crazy, Abraham. Where'd you ever get this idea from? Don't you remember that God said that this was to be your seed through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed? Yeah, that's what she would have said. But as Abraham goes along, he finally says to the two men that accompanied him, continued in our next.
Thank you, Brother Fry, for amplifying in those helpful thoughts in the book of Romans and telling us more about the faith that justifies. And may that faith be evidenced in our lives, and may that justification be worked out in our lives with fear and trembling. May we continue and close this meeting with the use of hymn number 208.